This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk wa hubba amalin yuqarribuna ila hubbik ya arhamar rahimin. Ya Allah, we ask you to make this a gathering by which we increase in our love and understanding of your Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you to make this a gathering by which our hearts are healed from any of our spiritual sicknesses that we have within our hearts. Ya Arhamar Rahimin. Ya Allah, we ask you to give us your love, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you to give us the love of your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a love for him that outweighs every other love. And Ya Allah, we ask you, Ya Allah, to give us the love of all the actions that will gain your love, Ya Arhamar Rahimin. And Ya Arhamar Rahimin, we beg of you, Ya Allah, to give afia and tranquility to the people of Palestine and the people of Sudan and the people all over the world, Muslims who are suffering, Ya Allah. We ask you to give them afia, Ya Allah, ajil, Ya Arhamar Rahimin. Taqabbalallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we're studying for the last 14 or 15 sessions in his footsteps, a series in which we are going through aspects of the life of our Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the intention of appreciating who he is, loving him, understanding him, and learning more about him. Is bi akthara shay, the scholars, they used to say, man ahabba shay akthara min dhikrihi. They used to say that there's two effects of mentioning something. They say when you fall in love with something or anyone, you start talking about them a lot. But the scholars, they say it's kind of like a mutual relationship, because the more you talk about something, the more you love it. But also an effect of love is that you talk about something more. And so when we look at the Sahaba, what we find within them and what we strive for, the companions that who are with the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, is that they loved him so much, right? They loved him so much. And there's a narration that I'll begin with that we said before, but it's a very powerful one. And the narration is that one time Umar radiallahu anh, he's just sitting there. And this is a man who has sacrificed everything to be with the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And he looks at the Prophet alayhi salam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I swear that I love you more than everything except myself. And the reason he said except myself is because it was a love for his own self and his akhirah and where he would end up that led him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's when you care about your soul, not just your external form, right? When you truly care about yourself, your soul, where am I going? What's my end? Where will I be 20, 30, 40 years from now, or even shorter than that? When that care really penetrates within your heart, then that leads you to seek out the Prophet. That leads you to seek out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That leads you to learn more about the deen. So Umar radiallahu anhu, in that moment, he says, I love you more than everything, illa nafsi, except in myself. And in this moment, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us something profound. He said, not yet, O Umar. Meaning, you haven't reached yet. You haven't perfected yet. You still got some work to do. And that's amazing in and of itself, because everyone in this room, even your man, right? Everyone in this room has work to do on our souls. No one here has reached their goal, right? And that's the beauty of always looking at people who have done more than you in the deen, people who have excelled more than you, because you always look up that I can become better, I can become better. Like you start getting on your fajr on time, summer months too, Allahu Akbar. You start getting on your fajr on time, next thing you're like, oh, I'm good. Then you look over at your guy and he's like, yo, tahajjud was sweet last night. And you're like, oh, okay, I guess we gotta strive more. I guess we gotta push ourselves more.
And when you surround yourself with people who are spiritually not above you, but striving, then you yourself create that grind within you as well. Similarly, if you surround yourself with people who are grinding for the dunya, oh, before you know it, you're like, how can I put in more hours? How can I move forward? Someone in the gym more than you, before you know it, how can I, you know, protein, creatine, what can I do? You're always trying to advance by people that are above you in anywhere that you surround yourself. So Umar radiallahu anhu, in that moment, he's always trying to get better. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't say to him, good job, you made it, you're good, you love me more than everything else except yourself, way to go. He goes, nope, you haven't reached yet. Because he knows within Umar is that competitive nature. I want to be the best. We know that's his nature because we saw in another incident. He wants to get to the top. So he goes, you still have to love me more than you love yourself. And this is heavy because our nafs, our self is sometimes going to say, I don't feel like doing this. I don't want to do this. And that's the moment where you go, it doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you want. We're doing this for the sake of Allah. Like it or not, you're coming along for the ride. And so he says to him, no, you don't truly believe until you love me more than everything, including yourself. And that's big in our time. Because self-worship is one of the things that we struggle in our time more than anything else. And so he says to him, no. And so Umar pauses in a moment. He something that would take us weeks or months or years to figure out, he just pauses and he hangs his head. And then he looks up and he's like, I got it. I love you more than myself. And right there, the Prophet said, Al-An, you got it now. You got it, but you got to hold on to it. And so the purpose of this class over the last, 14 sessions, I think, is to increase in our appreciation. Last week, we talked about the hijrah, the migration of the Prophet ﷺ from Mecca to Medina. And it's hard to do it justice, but it marks the calendar. It marks the calendar of Islamic dates. And we just started a new, mashallah, started a new year. And this marks the beginning of the new year of the Islamic calendar. And we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ went on this journey. We talked about him in the cave with Abu Bakr. We talked about them being chased and on the way. We talked about them getting right outside of Medina and them being stopped by Buraydah and a group of 70 people. And then we talked about how he comes into the city. And I want to pick up from right there. Anas bin Malik, he says that there was no day he says that I remember the day. Inna ra'ayna yawma dakhala an-nabi al-Madinah. He says, I remember the day that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came into Medina. Now, when they come into Medina, this is where we left off last week. So when they came into Medina, I said before that Abu Bakr was well traveled. He traveled a lot, radiallahu anhu. So people recognized him. He was a businessman. He was always moving, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was less well known. When they got to Medina, there were so many Muslims that had accepted Islam that had never seen the Prophet ﷺ yet. So I want to pause for a moment because here we are, 1,400 years later. We love him, we care for him, we follow his sunnah, but we've never seen him. And the Prophet ﷺ, in one of my most favorite hadith, he was sitting with a group of companions and he goes, I wish I could see my brothers. I wish I could see my brothers and sisters. And the Sahaba, they say, like, Ya Rasulullah, we're right here. And he goes, La, no, you're my companions. My brothers are the ones that will believe in me, though they haven't seen me, and they will wish they could sacrifice anything to see me. They wish, so I love that hadith because that's that connection between us and him. So these companions, in these Ansar, they had never seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And some of them had never seen Abu Bakr before either. So when the Prophet ﷺ gets to Quba, so Quba, as y'all, many of you know, some don't, it was a city kind of outside of Medina. Today it's kind of considered inside of Medina. The Saudi government made this really nice path. You could ride your bike down the path, you could walk the path, it takes like 30 minutes. But back in those days, it was considered outside of the city. So the Prophet arrives in Quba. And the first thing he does is he sits down. He's been on a 13-day journey. His life was being hunted. He's exhausted. So he sits down, and everyone is coming over to greet him. Everyone is coming over. If you guys could slide over a little bit, because it's the brothers coming in, inshallah, just a little bit. It's a big barrier. You good? You know what I mean? Let me just slide over, inshallah. So everyone is subhanAllah, everyone is coming to meet the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And remember, there's people who never saw him or Abu Bakr before. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he cares nothing except about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's all that's on his mind. So people come to start greeting, and Abu Bakr stands up and starts shaking their hands. Now everyone's thinking they're meeting the Prophet. They're greeting him, Assalamu alaikum. They're shaking his hand, and he's shaking his hand. He's keeping his lips quiet. He's shaking their hand, and the Prophet is just sitting next to him. In his mind, he's like, I just need my Prophet to relax. He's tired. You guys love him. You're going to be all over him. I need him to relax. So I'm going to fend y'all off. How am I going to fend y'all off? I'm just going to greet y'all. I didn't say I was the Prophet, but you thought I was. So he's shaking their hands. He's shaking their hands. He's shaking their hands. And finally, as time is going, the sun moves a little and the light of the sun starts to hit the Prophet's face. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now just be in the heart of Abu Bakr for this moment. In that moment, Abu Bakr looks and he sees the sunlight, like hot sun. I mean, we're in Dallas, we understand the hot sun, you gotta get in the shade. So he sees that light and immediately he takes his shawl and he begins to just serve as an umbrella. And in that moment they say, oh. Everyone realized, they were like, oh, that's Abu Bakr, that's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I wanted to share that because it just goes to show how deeply in love Abu Bakr was with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they enter, Anas bin Malik says, I remember the day they entered. And he says, and these are his words, till today we call it Madinatu Munawwara. Munawwara means it's enlightened, it's filled with light. What does that mean? Anas says, I remember the day that he came to the city. He says, and these are his words, أضاءت كل شيء. The city got enlightened. There was a light in the city. And we lived in that light for the next 13 years. 10 years, we just live in that light. We were, and you know what light does? Light, if you're in a dark room, light lets you know what's around you, but light also gives you an awareness of yourself. When you're in a dark place, you can't even see yourself. And this is amazing. Why am I saying that? It's because when they were close to him, they grew a deeper understanding of who they were. And that's why I love this deen. Because the closer I stay to this deen, the more I understand myself on a deep level. Anas says, and I remember the day that he passed away. He says, أظلمت. He says, we didn't even cover him with dirt, and the city started to get dark. He says, hatta ankarna anfusana. He's like, you know, as time goes on, you ever look back at a picture from like 10 years ago, and you look at that person, you're like, yeah, I remember being that dude. I remember being that person. You look back, maybe it was Jahiliyyah days, maybe you were doing whatever. You look back at a picture and you're like, I remember that guy. And you're different today. You're almost a different person. And may Allah always make our tomorrow or our today better than yesterday. That should be everyone's goal. Today is just better than my yesterday. Not someone else's yesterday, my yesterday. I'm not competing against no one in this room. I'm competing against my former self. So he says, we had just placed him in the ground. He says, hatta ankarna anfusana. We started to not recognize our own hearts. Meaning we had just buried him, but we started to change. And within the course, you know how we look at a picture of 5 years ago, and I'm like, I'm a different guy. They buried him, and 5 minutes later, they're like, yo, I'm a different person. I'm a different person. Because closeness to him, and I know a lot of us think, you know, he's talking about stuff, but that was for them. No, it's for you and me today. Because wallahi, by studying this stuff, we get close to him. By studying this and learning about him, we do get close to him. So he says, we had just placed him in the ground and minutes were passing and we were looking like, I don't even recognize who I am anymore. I'm changing. So Anas bin Malik, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I remember the day he came into Quba. As I said, Quba is outside of Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stopped there. He was tired. It was a long journey. And he's in safety now. He's not going to be pursued anymore, so he can relax. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stays in Masjid Quba. Oh, well, it's not a masjid yet, sorry. He stays in Quba for 4 days. And what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do when he arrives in Quba? The first thing, and this is beautiful. Before I go forward, I want us to understand something. From a socio-political perspective, we are studying how our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the greatest statesman, began his society. We're looking at what he started in the beginning. As all these nation states are going through so much turmoil, I heard someone say, we better celebrate 4th of July hard this year because it looks like, nah, I ain't gonna say it, but whatever. Who knows? The point being that we should always connect ourselves to how he, sallallahu, yeah, I didn't even get it, to how he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, began this Islamic dawla, this Islamic civilization. So what did he do? He arrived in Quba. And the very first thing he does, you already know, he starts building the masjid. He goes, yo, we got to find a place. The narration is beautiful. أَسَّسَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي تِلْكَ الْمُدَّةِ 4 days. He just got there. And what's he doing already? Setting up spirituality. Setting up spirituality. You know, I've been traveling lately more, right? Over the last like 5 years. And sometimes we go to these like cities in the middle of like nowhere, like middle of like Kansas, right? If you're from Kansas, my bad, bro. Like middle of nowhere, right? And we'll do a program and people will come from like three hours away. And one thing I'll hear is there's no masjid in our area. What do we do? And sometimes I keep it real. I'm like, move to where there is a masjid. People are like, what do you mean? I was like, well, hold up. When you picked your house, did you look at the school zone for your kids? Oh, y'all young. Y'all don't even know. They like, what you talking about, bro? No, when we picking homes, when you trying to move, the first thing mom and pops do is, what's the school zone like? Then you look for is there a hospital? Is there this? Is there that? I said, would you move to an area that had no school at all? Like, no. Nah. I mean, really nice home. No, nah. Like, well, what are we going to do there? So how do you choose a community that has no masjid? How do you make that conscious? Now, is everyone in the choice have the privilege to choose? No. But when you do have that privilege and you're about to start a family, you don't have the excuse for your children to say, oh, we grew up without a masjid. Huh? Like, oh, there's no hospital for 100 miles. No, we ain't moving there. They giving free land away in West Texas, right? Literally, like $2 an acre. No one's moving because there's nothing to preserve life. What if there's nothing to preserve spiritual life? Would you move there? No. So what does he do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrives in Quba 4 days. He's only there for 4 days. And what does he do? He takes his staff and he outlines the masjid. This is the masjid. Let's start building. And the narration is beautiful. The narration, he says, لما نزل رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم when he got to Quba, أتاه أهله, all the people of Quba, the area around there, they came to give him salam. So he said, يا أهل قباء, O people of Quba, أتوني بأحجار من هذه الحرة. Everyone start bringing rocks. Everyone start bringing stones. We have to build the masjid. The first thing we're doing, we're going to work. We're going to build this masjid. فجمعت عنده أحجار كثيرة. They all brought what they could. So he took his staff. فحط قبلة. He marked the Qibla, which was Jerusalem at the time. Jerusalem is in our blood from the very first moment as Muslims. It's part of who we are. Never forget that. So he marks where the Qibla would be. فأخذ حجرا. And this is where you appreciate him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he picks up the stone. فوضعه, and he put it down. Now, I know what you're saying. There's a lot of CEOs that come and put that the shovel in the ground, step on it. We broke ground. Bro, you dipped after that, bro. You didn't break nothing. You symbolically put a shovel in the ground and dipped. Or cut the tape, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he picks up the first one, and he places it. And then he begins to tell everyone, let's go, let's build. So one companion comes over. فَأَخَذَ النَّاسِ Everyone starts to start building. Now, one sahabi, his name is Shumus. She narrates. نَذَرْتُ إِلَىٰ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ I saw him. فَرَأَيْتُهُ I saw him picking up stones, picking up boulders and moving them. And I could see the whiteness of the stones on his chest. Meaning, he was someone that did not mind getting dirty. He was someone, if you got a flat tire, he's there fixing the tire, bro. He's there, it doesn't matter. You could wash clothes, you can't wash your heart. And it takes humility to get on the ground and fix that tire. The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is picking it up and she goes, I can still see the whiteness of the stone on his clothes. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Fayati rajul. She says, a guy would come from the companions and they would say, Bi abi anta wa ummi ya Rasulullah. They would say, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you. Ya Rasulullah, give me the stone. And Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would say, La khud mithla. He would say, don't take this. Go get another one, bro. Like if you take this, there was another narration, I wanted to save it. When he was building the other masjid, he said to a man, he said, you're not stronger than me, nor do I need reward less than you. Can you go get another stone, please? Look at that. Look at him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone comes to take it, he goes, go get another stone. We got work to do here. And here's what's amazing. The Sahaba didn't work for him. This was work for Allah. They weren't working for him. And he wanted them to know, this isn't for me. This is for Allah. And so there's a beautiful, see, you know, I gotta behave. So when they would work, the Sahaba were used to poetry, okay? And so they would always recite poetry. Because, you know, poetry and shanties, they make work go along easier. Right? You ever see like the chain gangs? You know what I mean? Like singing something kind of melodiously can help the work pass faster. So they wouldn't work in silence. They would kind of recite poetry. And one of the poems, I think I saved it here. La Aisha illa Aisha al-Akhirah. They would recite this poem and the Prophet ﷺ would say one part and then they would recite the other part. But the poetry was beautiful. They would say, La Aisha illa Aisha al-Akhirah. There's no life except the next life. Allahumma faqfir al-ansar wal-muhajira. Oh Allah, forgive the ansar and the muhajira and the immigrants. Forgive us all. And they would keep reciting and they said, La'in na'mal wal-nabiyu qa'id. If we work, If the Prophet works and we're sitting, that is the most disgraceful thing. These are poetry words they would recite. What's crazy to me is that the motivation is a poem about akhirah. And that's deep. Because whatever you're doing in life, if the motivation is akhirah and you keep akhirah here, you keep grinding. You keep pushing. But if the motivation is the dunya, you'll find the motivation dips a lot, yo. It dips a lot. So while they're working, picking up stones, sweating, while they're going through all of that, what are they saying? They're saying a poem. Why? Because they're poetry people, first of all. And secondly, to make the work lighter. But the meaning of what they were saying and listening to was deep. Now you could connect that to your life on your own. Because we listen to stuff too to make stuff easier. But it had meaning. It focused them back. So I thought it was just a beautiful moment. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's working with them. And a verse is revealed. And this is really powerful for me. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَىٰ تَقْوَى مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ أَحَقُّ أَن تَقُومَ فِيهِ رِجَالٍ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا. They're working in this community. He's building this masjid and this verse is revealed. The verse says, La masjidun ussisa ala taqwa. The masjid that its foundation, like the first stones, were taqwa, consciousness of God. I mean, we just saw, they were just literally singing poetry about Akhirah. أَحَقُّ أَن تَقُومَ فِي. That is the best masjid for you, O Muhammad, you, to pray in. فِيهِ رِجَالٌ. There's people in this masjid, يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا. They love to be pure. They love to be clean. When this verse was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ, he goes to a group of the people of Quba, and he asks them, he says these words, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكْ وَتَعَالَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, أَحْسَنَ عَلَيْكُمْ ثَنَى, has praised you regarding your purification. What is it that you do that is so unique? What is so special about you? So this is profound. Because if you travel throughout anywhere except America, there's bidets everywhere. I gotta keep it like as nice. I gotta try to respect me. I saw a commercial for Charmin's like thing. And I was just like, a bidet, bro. Like, what will it take for y'all to get that civilized? I'm sorry, let me get back to the point. It's connected, I promise you. I promise you it's connected. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, indeed Allah has praised y'all. You know, real quick, I saw Yazin with his baby, right? And it reminded me. I heard one brother, he converted. And he was talking about the concept of istinja, cleaning yourself with water. And he was like, they do it for babies, wet wipes. Why did they stop when they got older? And I was like, mic drop, bruh. Like, did you just grow out of needing water? Like, what happened? So the Prophet ﷺ, he says to them, there's a connection, there's a thread. He says, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised y'all in this verse. فِيهِ رِجَالًا يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا. There's people in this masjid that love to be clean. He says, what is it that y'all do? فَمَا هَذَا التُّهُورُ الَّذِي يَتَطَهَّرُ بِهِ. Sorry, the tongue twister. What is it that you're doing, that you're purifying yourself with? فَقَالُوا يَا وَاللَّهِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They said, مَا نَعْلَمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا. We don't know except that we used to be around these Yahud, because Medina had a lot of Yahud. We used to be around these Yahud. And we learned from them that whenever they would defecate, they would always clean themselves with water. So we started to hold on to this and we never let go of it. I want to stop here. Because we always talk about purification. If you've come to any halakha before, purification of the heart is something we always talk about. But what we have to understand is purification of the heart has steps before it. It starts with purification of the body, it moves on to purification of the mind, and then it becomes purification of the heart. Purification of the body is at the beginning. I kid you not, and to any convert in this room, when I learned about istinja, my mind was blown. And to many of y'all kind of like, can we move on? But I can't, because it was so profound to so many of us. And it had such a deep meaning. You can't understand what it means to be 21 years old and realize you've never actually learned how to clean yourself after you defecate. And I know many of you are kind of like, man, this is like weird. No, I'm going to talk about this. I'll tell you why. One time a man came to Salman al-Farsi. And he said to him, قِيلَ لَهُ لَقَدْ عَلَّمَكُمْ نَبِيُّكُمْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى. He says, your prophet has taught you everything. This guy is making fun of Salman. This guy, this prophet of yours, has taught you everything. حَتَّى, even how to defecate. And in that moment, Salman Farsi taught us something. For many of us, and what he thought would happen to Salman was he would get shy, like, oh yeah, he had to teach us this. He stands up proud and he goes, Naam, ajal, أجل لقد نهانا. He told us we shouldn't face the Qibla when we urinate and defecate. He told us that we shouldn't use our right hand. He told us to not use this, this, this. And he started to list all of the adab of how to relieve oneself. Meaning Salman Farsi was being made fun of because your prophet taught you everything. And he said, yep, I have a prophet that taught me everything. You don't know, when you come from Christianity and they say, what would Jesus do? Bruh, we don't know. David, am I lying? We don't know. How did he walk? What did he wear? When did he brush his teeth? Did he like itar? What was he like with his wife? What was he like with children? What was he like when he came in the home? How did he joke? How did he smile? How did he cry? They don't know. And here we are with a prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that has taught us everything. We got to see every aspect of his life. The Azwaj al-Mutahara say, we saw him in the home. We'll tell you what he was like at home. Sahaba saw him here. They saw him there. Every aspect. And he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, taught us, regardless of who you are and whenever you convert and whenever you learn this deen, he taught you how to purify yourself. And I'm sure there are doctors that could talk all about the, you know, the medicinal benefits of proper istinja. The medicinal benefits. But they took pride in that. Do you know what he said in the same narration when he taught them how to go to the restroom? He said, أَنَا لَكُمْ كَالْوَالِدْ أُعَلِّمُكُمْ. And then he taught them about istinja. He said, I am like a father to you. I'm here to teach you. And then he taught them about istinja. Now I'm going to say one more thing. As a convert, 20-something years ago, I came in with a blank slate. I don't know anything. So there was no shyness about asking how to do stuff. Because I don't know anything. Nothing. I walk in the bathroom, there's a pot on the ground. I'm like, bro, y'all gonna have to let me know. What's up with the pot? What is that pot for? And they're like, let us show you the beauty of this deen. Y'all laugh, but you don't know how paradigm shifting it was. You can't teach me about worship if you can't even, you never even taught me how to clean myself. Now, I'm going to say something else here too. A lot of us grew up Muslim, but we never learned the adab of some stuff, and we got older and we got shy to ask. We got shy to ask. Because if I ask, they're going to be like, yo, you 25 and you, word? I promise you, ain't nobody gonna judge you. They gonna be like, oh, I get the reward for teaching? Bruh. Learn your deen regardless of your age. And don't let shyness stop you. Because guess what? The older you get, the more shy you gonna get. Because you're gonna be 40 years old and be like, bruh, I never really learned this. And it's something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm not going to spend 20, 30 minutes on istinja, I promise you. Promise you. Like, what was he talking about? He was talking about istinja the whole time. Nah. I just want us to realize the importance of purification and what it meant for some of us who learned it. It was just mind-blowing. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he praised them and he asked them, what do y'all do that God said this about y'all? And they said, well, this is our sunnah. This is what we do. We always use water after we relieve ourselves. And the Prophet said, that's it. And from this moment, that became his sunnah. He never gave that up. The Prophet said, one more thing. Every Saturday, one of the sunnahs is that the Prophet, generally speaking, the sunnah is the Prophet never forgot people. If you were there in a moment in his life, he never forgot you. He always remembered your face. He always remembered you, and he always showed you respect. Every Saturday, for the rest of his life, the Prophet ﷺ would walk to Quba, pray 2 rakah in that masjid. Saturday morning, after Ishraq, he would walk, and alhamdulillah, Saudi government made this beautiful trail. You get coffee on the way. I mean, everything is beautiful. Every Saturday morning, he would walk to Quba, walk back. if we wanted to write a book on his exercise too, his habit of walking every morning for what I think is like 3-4 miles or so. That was his thing every weekend. He got those miles in. And then he would come back, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 4 days. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is in 4 days. But we have to get to Medina. He's in Quba, which is in today in Medina. But at that time, it wasn't Medina. He has to get into Medina. So on the 4th day, it's Yawm al-Jum'ah. It's the day of Jum'ah. And this is going to be the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's first khutbah, y'all. There were khutbahs happening before, because people in Medina were already Muslim. But there were no khutbahs in Mecca. They barely wanted to hear Quran recited. How could he pray a khutbah? How could he gather everyone? So the Prophet ﷺ is leaving. This is an epic moment, y'all. He's leaving Quba. He sends word to the people in Medina, Banu Najjar and all of the tribes, that I'm coming into Medina. And this is when everyone comes out. The Ansar, they come with their weapons and they surround the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's on his camel. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, he's on his camel. The Ansar come from every direction because he's coming in now. And they all have their weapons. And you have to understand what this means. For the last 13 years, no one has outwardly shown love for this man. No one was there supporting him. No one was holding up weapons to protect him. And now a whole city is coming out and surrounding him. Can you imagine what he felt like inside? So they surround him. And they're guiding him in. And this is where we hear the narrations. Tala'a al-Badru alayna min thaniyatul wada. All of the people are singing and they say, Ja'a Rasulullah, Ja'a Rasulullah. The Prophet is here, the Prophet is here. The little kids running around. The Prophet of Allah is here, the Prophet is here. There's people on the top of their houses watching this escort come. I want you to see it. The joy in Medina that day. So they're going, and it's only like 6-7 miles, 5-6 miles, but it's a slow parade because there's a lot of people. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming in, see, the people of Medina, they lived in tribes. And these tribes were like larger khandans, you know, like 20, 30, 40 people per family. And so every time he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, would pass by like someone's like houses, they would stop him. And it's a beautiful narration. They would stop him and they would say, Ya Rasulullah, come and stay with us. Stay with people of strength, protection, and honor. And this is the well-known moment, y'all all know. The Prophet said him in this moment, he let go of the reins of the camel. He let go. He let go of the reins of the camel. And they would all come and they would grab the reins. And the Prophet said him, he would say, Da'uha, leave my camel alone. Fa'innaha ma'mura. This camel will be ordered by Allah where to go. Now you have to understand, this is brilliant. Medina, before the Prophet came, there were 2 major tribes, Aus, Khazraj. They were at war. Bloods, Crips. They was at war. They was at war. The war of Bu'ath had just ended. And they still have this jahili animosity. They're living together, but any spark is causing battles. This guy killed him, so now 2 people from there. I said gangs on purpose, because that's what was happening. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming and he had to heal that. When Al-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz went for Hajj, he came back and he said, if anything can solve the problems in America, it's Al-Islam. The race problem, the gang violence problem. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah says about Aus and Khazraj, they were at war. Allah says, وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. That Allah brought their hearts together. لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah says, if you spent all the money in the world, you couldn't bring those hearts together. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. What does this mean? Hearts coming together isn't a matter of financial resources. This verse of Quran says hearts coming together is a matter of iman. The Prophet ﷺ, he lets the camel go. Why? Because this is deep. Any group that he selected would have automatically caused beef in the other groups. Because they had jahili. They had the ignorance. The moment they got him, they were like, yo, see, he chose us because, you know, because we're this. And they still had that hamiyatul jahiliya, this arrogance from jahiliya. So brilliantly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes, nope, I won't choose and you won't choose. Allah will choose where I go. So he's passing by one tribe. Now, ceremoniously, the Prophet would stop. But he would let the camel go. So he goes to Banu Auf, he goes to Banu Salim, he's passing by all of these different tribes. And the moment he gets close to their doors, all of their men would come out to the front and they would say, Ya Rasulullah, stay with us. Give us the honor of hosting you. Stay with us. We have strength. We have this, we have that. And the Prophet ﷺ would go, Da'uha fa innaha ma'mura. Leave her. Wherever she ends up, she ends up. Slowly but surely, the camel makes its way down to the area of Banu Najjar. Before that, one second. On his way in, they pass by the tribe of a man. I'm going to say his name right now, and his name is important. Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul. His name is important. He stops in front of his house. Because the Prophet ﷺ has been told by people, hey, this guy's important, make sure you stop. He always kept people who knew the local on the ground. So this guy goes, make sure you stop and greet him. He's a leader. The Prophet stops. And he's expecting the customary greeting of welcoming. Like, come stay with us. And I'll read you the narration. The narration is, subhanAllah, it's profound. He stopped at his house. فَوَقَفَ عَلَيْهِ النَّبِيِّ. The Prophet stopped right in front of his area. يَنْتَذِرْ أَنْ يَدْعُوهُ إِلَى الْمَنْزِلِ. He stopped and waited for Abdullah to invite him. Because if I just roll past, you're going to be like, oh, why, like, that's shady. Right? So the Prophet stops. And he waits. وَهُوَ يَوْمَ إِذٍ سَيِّدُ الْخَزْرَجِ. He's the leader of one of those two tribes. Remember, I told you there were two tribes. On that day, he was the leader. فَقَالَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. Abdullah sees him. He sees the Prophet. He doesn't move. He sees the Prophet and he knows what he's waiting for. The Prophet is waiting for him to say, hey, come and lay with us. And the Prophet ﷺ would say, you don't know, I'm going to just keep going wherever the camel ends. Abdullah doesn't go along. He goes, أُنْظُرِ الَّذِينَ دَعُوكَ فَانْزِلْ عَلَيْهِمْ. He goes, man, find those people that called you here. You know those people that called you? Find them. Go stay with them. Why are you standing here? A'udhu billah. The Prophet ﷺ is taken back. What just happened? فَذَكَرَ رَسُولُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِنَفْرٍ مِنَ الْأَنْصَارِ. As they keep moving, the Prophet leans over to a group of Ansar. He goes, what just happened? What was going on? And they look at him and they go, Ya Rasulullah, that's Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul. And they say, Ya Rasulullah, Inna Wallahi Ya Rasulullah. We swear by Allah, Ya Rasulullah. لَقَدَ كُنَّا قَبَلَ الَّذِي خَسَّنَّ اللَّهُ بِهِ مِنْكَ. Before Allah blessed us with you, وَمَنَّ عَلَيْنَا بِقُدُومِكَ. Before he gave us your honoring to coming to us, we were about to make this man the king of Yathrib. He's salty because you took his leadership away. This is powerful. This man doesn't change his whole life. His whole life, he spends the rest of the 10 years of the Prophet ﷺ's life going against the Prophet ﷺ. And we'll study in a few weeks the things that he does. I mean, this alone. He looked in the Prophet ﷺ's face and he said, go to those people that called you here. Why are you standing in front of my house? Na'udhu billah. May Allah protect us. And that's why I said that one time, don't wish you were in that time. Don't wish you were in another time. You never know. Here's the thing. The scholars of tasawwuf, the scholars of tazkiyah, cleaning the heart, they say one of the most destructive things in your life spiritually is hubri'asa, a love for leadership. A love for leadership. Destroys your progress. The whole problem with Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul, he could not benefit from the presence of the Prophet of God. sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the primary sickness is hubur riyasa, love of leadership. I got to be in the front. I got to be calling the shots. How dare you take my spot from me? How dare you remove that from me? I wrote down a narration. It's such a beautiful narration. And someone in this room, one of us, someone here needs this narration. Because we're struggling with, I should be on the top. I mean, you know, why did Julie get the promotion? Not me. You know what I mean? Why did Abdullah get the promotion? Right? I switched it. It's not Becky no more. It's Julie, right? Because Becky's in HR. Y'all forgot. All right, whatever. Tubali Abdin. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is a beautiful narration. Tuba, glad tidings to the servant. Akhidun bi'inani farasi. I'm going to explain the exact words and we're going to break it down. He says, he's holding on to the reins of his or her horse. Fi sabilillah, fighting. In other words, grinding, doing the work of deen. Whatever it is, however you do the work of deen, grinding, working. Ash'ath ra'sa, hair is disheveled. Meaning I'm so preoccupied with helping this deen, helping the community, I don't even have time to take care of myself. Mughbaritun qadamahu, feet are covered with dust. That just means busy, constantly grinding. Listen to this part. وَإِنْ كَانَ فِي الْحَرَاسَةِ كَانَ فِي الْحَرَاسَةِ وَإِنْ كَانَ فِي السَّاقَةِ كَانَ فِي السَّاقَةِ. Rasul Sallallahu says, this person, if the leader puts them in the front, they're in the front. If the leader puts them in the back, they're in the back. In other words, they don't care about being in control. They care about doing the work of deen. I'll share you a narration. Khalid bin Walid, Sayfullah. Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu ta'ala, and I'm not going to go too deep into this, but I just need you to see this. During the time of Umar ibn Khattab, Umar's the leader. Khalid bin Walid was leading armies. And he's winning battle after battle, battle after battle. I mean, this was, we wish we had that strength today. Khalid bin Walid is winning battle after battle. Umar is deep. Umar radiallahu anhu is worried. Maybe people think that we're winning because of Khalid. So Umar ibn Khattab, see, he cared about the hearts too. He sent Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah. I think it was Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah. Forgive me, I forget who he sent. He sent the Sahabi that I want you to go to the army at the front of the battlefield, thousands of miles away. And while Khalid bin Walid is standing talking, I want you to go up to him, whisper this message in his ear, and pull him down in front of the army. Not in the back room, like pull him to the side, tell him later. La, in front of everyone. The narration is so profound. Can you imagine this man's heart as I'm about to tell you what he did? He's on this member. He's standing in front. There are hundreds of thousands of soldiers who all look up to him. This companion comes. They can see he's a messenger coming from Umar. He comes up. He whispers in his ear. Then he takes his imama, takes it off. He puts it around his neck and he pulls him down. He doesn't yank him down. He's not. They're Sahaba. They love each other. But he pulls him down. And then he goes up and he gives the announcement that he's no longer the leader. You know what we would do? I'm going to Medina. Now, it's not that go home. It's worse than that for us. It's fight as a regular soldier. The people who you were commanding yesterday, you're right next to them today. Where are we going? I don't know. I'm waiting for him to tell me. But he did it. Because day one was for Allah, leading was for Allah, and fighting was for Allah. It doesn't matter if I'm in the front. Can you imagine that? Hub ar-riyasa, love of leadership, is detrimental. There's only a few examples where the Prophet ﷺ, the Quran speaks of someone saying, I'll lead, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Other than that, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you want it that bad, you maybe shouldn't have it. Maybe you don't deserve it if you want it that bad. 9 times out of 10, people who realize the responsibility of the position, whatever it is, they're like, yo, I low-key don't want that. And that's why you go, yeah, that's why you deserve it, bro. Because that means you actually understand what this takes on, what this means. Why am I bringing this all up? Because Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul, for the rest of his life, he fights against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it all came back down to one thing. He was just about to get promoted when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to Medina, and he could not swallow that. He could not swallow that. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet praised being unknown, yo. The Prophet praised being unknown. He praised the person that don't no one know, but their spiritual level is through the roof. He praised that. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he continues to go into Medina. Every tribe is welcoming him. The children are singing. Everyone is, you know, welcoming him and happy. And they reach the tribe of Banu Najjar. What's amazing is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's mother, when he was a young boy, passed away on their way back from Medina. The Prophet was 6 years old, right? They had went to Medina. Why did they go to Medina, y'all? To visit her family. Her family was from Banu Najjar. So the place that he should have ended up anyway, low-key, was with his family. But if he had chosen them from the beginning, everyone else is going to get salty. So the Prophet loves to keep people's hearts clean. Look, here's what we do. Was he justified in choosing where he wanted to stay? Yeah. But did he realize that if I did that, it might harm someone's faith or make them feel something? Yes. So he's dealing with people on a level to protect their hearts. How often do we do that? Especially siblings.
Yeah, yeah.
Everyone in here was like, yeah. And I said, siblings, you're like, nah, they different.
You don't know that dude. You don't know that sister.
La, how many times do you keep in mind their heart's reaction when you do something? That's prophetic. That's prophetic. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's camel, it arrives in the area of Banu Najjar. And the Prophet, the camel sits down one time. All right? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hikmah is his hikmah. So you could think that, oh, this was coincidental. So the camel gets up again. Banu Najjar is hyped. They're like, yes, he's going to be with us. The camel gets up. It walks a few steps and comes back and sits in the same spot. Across from Abu Ayyub Ansari's home. Abu Ayyub Ansari, his life has changed from this moment. He knows that I'm going to be his host. So Abu Ayyub grabs his luggage, the Prophet's luggage, and he takes it into his house. And everyone starts saying from Banu Najjar, Ya Rasulullah, stay with us, stay with us, stay with us. And the Prophet says, Al mar'u ma'a mata'a. A man has to be with his stuff. My luggage is there. The Sahaba, they say, the very first words that we heard him say on this day, are y'all ready? It's the beginning of a new civilization. It's the beginning of, you know, Muslim Spain and Turkey and everywhere. North Africa, to the east as far as you can go, China even. This is the beginning. This is the epicenter. These are the first words he's going to say on this epic journey of Islam till Dallas, yo. What are his words? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's words are this. Y'all know. Afshus salam. Here's the thing. It's the beginning of society. Are they going to be political? Are there going to be social political words? Are they going to be purely religious words? A bit of everything. What does he say? Afshus salam, first thing. He says four things, y'all. Afshus salam. This was a group of people that were at each other's throats months ago. The smallest thing could set them off. Smallest thing could set them off. First thing he says is, Afshus salam. spread peace. Salaamu alaikum, salaamu alaikum, salaamu alaikum. Wallah, y'all don't understand how powerful salam is, yo. And what's crazy is when I'm going back in my files, man, when you convert and you learn the code word salam, you know what I mean? Like, it's a code. Y'all don't get it, brother. I don't get it. Like, you feel like you in. David gets it. When you learn and you get the rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, oh, you done. When you learn this phrase of greeting, salamu alaykum, you feel like included. You feel a part of the Muslim community. You know what hurts the most? When they don't reply to you. When they don't reply to you. Do you know how many converts I've had to hold who are crying? And I'm not picking on no one because the auntie ain't say salam back to them. Muslim sister, she comes in, salamu alaikum. Yo, please. Afshu salam. Stop, pause. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah akhti. Wa alaikum, I'm talking to sisters, obviously. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, brother, how are you? Where are you from? What's your name? This salam is heavy. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, when you say salam, you get 10 good deeds. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, 20. Rahmatullah, 20. Wa barakatuhu, 30. You might want to add, maghfiratuhu, add to it. No, it's beautiful. And I remember, it's a funny memory, but I remember being a convert where I converted and seeing a Muslim sister in the distance, and I'm like, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And she's just like, bro, because I didn't know. I didn't know the adab. I didn't know the etiquettes. But you felt so powerful, like empowered to have these words of salam. And the most crippling and debilitating feeling is when someone don't give you the salam back. Aren't we old? Aren't we as a community mature enough to realize that Muslims come in all colors by now? Don't we get that? All backgrounds, all everything. You don't have to assume someone is a new Muslim just because they like from a different part of the world. I know this is a woke group. I get it, but I gotta say it. How many times a brother from African descent, you meet him and they're like, when'd you become Muslim? Dude's like, yo, my father's like a qadi, yo. My father's a faqih. I didn't convert. Like, these are things as a community, like, we have to be aware by now. And that means sometimes you got to go out of your way to say as-salam. Like, sometimes I see something happening and I'm running over to save, rescue. As-salamu alaykum, bro. How you doing? Yo, as-salamu alaykum. Because I need that person to felt and recognized and feel that they are our part. So the Prophet ﷺ said, afshu salam. First thing he said, spread peace, spread salam. Say it a lot. Number two, وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ. Feed each other. Feed each other. You know, the muhajirin were coming empty-handed. They needed people to help them. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, eat together. أَطْعَامُ مِلْحِ. Ta'am is, I was eating with this Yemeni a long time ago. And we were eating the food. And he said this phrase, I'll never forget. He said, at-ta'amu milh. He said, the food is salt. What? Like, us being together is the meal. The food is salt on the meal. The food, it don't matter about the food. The food brings us together. But when we sit and we break bread, the Prophet said, وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ. وَسِلُوا الْأَرْحَامُ. Join the families together. Please, y'all, squash the beef within the family. Small little arguments over anything. Stop. Life is too short. We are watching our brothers and sisters in Gaza's families being broken apart. You're willingly, by choice, allowing your family to be broke apart. There are people wishing they had their cousins again. You still arguing with your cousin, your brother, or your mother or father. Join the family together. Do what you got to do. That takes humility. We all have that one, you know. We all, Everyone in this room got that cuz. And some of us are that cuz, low-key. It takes humility. Yes, you're right, cuzzo. I'm sorry. Sister, you're right. I'm so sorry. And you mean it. You're not patronizing. You mean it. Wasilul arham. Keep the families together. You know what's amazing? I never understood this. My mother is actually visiting. She's in town right now. So the word arham, in Arabic, it means the womb. The womb. And we translate it as join the families. But what it actually means is like bring the womb together. And now I get it. The number of times my mother says to me and my sister, I hate when y'all argue. I can't stand it. I love for nothing more to see y'all together. Now I get it, what the prophet was saying. To the mothers in the room, how does it feel when your children are together? When they're all good, how does it feel when they're separated? It tears you apart. So the prophet used the perfect word, silatul rahim. That kindness to your sibling is not just for the sibling, that's for mom. That's for dad. It's deeper than you, Habibi. It has a deeper implication. Don't let shaitan disunite us. And last but not least, the spiritual fuel for this society. We are not just a secular society. We're not feeding people just because we're feeding people. We're not saying hi to people just to be nice to people. We're not joining the families because of some material secular reason. La, we believe in akhirah. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, wasalli bil layli wan nasu niyam. And pray, write this down. Pray at night when other people are sleeping. Four advices. The Prophet ﷺ says, you need quiet worship when no one's around. No one is there. No Instagram posts with your prayer rug in front of you with a little candle so everybody knows it's nighttime. It's crazy how everything is opposed to us now. I can't be the only one. Maybe I'm exposing myself. But I do that for the last 6 years. I don't care. Everything is a post. You got up for Tajj, you're like, Nah. It's for Allah. Yo, we need quiet time. We need nighttime worship. It's summertime. Nights are short before you go to sleep. Before you go to sleep. There has to be an end of the day, y'all. You can't scroll until you fall asleep. Please. There has to be an end of the day where you're like, the day is over. I retire for the day. Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. Set that time. And 5 minutes before that time, you sit on your prayer rug. Whether you're praying or not praying, you sit on your prayer rug. And that's your time to with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Start off with 5 minutes. Before you know it, it's going to be 30 minutes, yo. And you will need that time. You will look forward to that intimate moment. The same way you look forward to intimate moments with people that you love. Same way, if not deeper. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives this advice. Spread salam, feed each other. Now I want to add something. I feel like our community is moving forward. And I say a community, I mean young Muslims in Dallas and young Muslims in America in general. Please, please, find those people that don't feel like they have a community even though they have become Muslim. Find them. When you're after the halakha, people meeting, develop eyes that see the outliers. Develop a heart that's like, and go to those people. Go to them. Meet them. Greet them. One thing low-key, I'm going to keep it real. One thing that the church does amazing is fellowship, yo. You walk in there, man, don't walk in. And one thing that, and alhamdulillah, we have forward thinkers like Roots and Ustad developing communities that people feel welcome in, and this is spreading around. I don't care what every podcaster says. When you see hearts that are healed in that place, that's real. When you see hearts that are healed in that place, that's real. My point is develop a heart and eyes that see those outliers. They're not going to wave. They're going to come and try to dip. And you go, like, hey, I've never seen you before. What's your name? Oh, okay. I'll see you next week. Okay, cool. And before you know it, now you brought joy to that person's heart. They will remember that. How many of us? I want you to think about a moment somebody like gave you, noticed you, and you remember it till today. You could do that for somebody today. You could be that person. So the Prophet ﷺ says, spread peace, feed people food, wasilul arham, keep the family tight. That takes humility. And pray at nighttime when other people are sleeping. That means nobody knows. It's just you and Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us love of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May he connect us to his heart. May he allow us to benefit from these durus and these learnings and keep our hearts connected to his prophet. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of our brothers and sisters in Philistine. May he alleviate them. Ya Arhamar Rahimin. We beg of you for afiyah. We beg of you for afiyah. We beg of you for tranquility and peace. Ya Arhamar Rahimin. Ya Arhamar Rahimin. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakullahu khair. We'll call the adhan right away. Inshallah. We'll start the prayer.